All right, well, we're going to begin our study for the week. We are currently in the book of Jude. My name is Matthew Minona. Along with my wife, Victoria, we are the owners and operators of this fine establishment, a.k.a. the Wash and Word Hand Car Wash. We thank you for being here. We thank you for patronizing our business. We are a very adamant about being a self-supported ministry. And we created this business for the sole purpose of getting God's Word out into the public and doing it in a way that is a little bit unorthodox. And that's okay because, we have a lot of churches and they're doing what God's called them to do. There's nothing wrong with having the Word of God being presented in different formats. And that's what this ministry is all about. And that's what we are all about. So we bring you these verse-by-verse Bible teachings right here in the Wash and Word waiting room. You can also hear them at washandword.com. If you missed any of them, just go back and listen to them from the washandword.com website, clicking on the media tab. They are free to listen to, free to download. And we want to encourage you to come out to our brand new evangelistic outreach ministry of the Word. And what that is we're calling it the Stairway to Heaven Initiative. And basically, we're just taking the Word of God and bringing it out into the public, kind of what we're doing here, but even a little bit more bold. Every Saturday at 4 o'clock, we set up a staircase, and we put it in the parking lot over by the public library here in Churchill, in the Churchill Shopping Center. And we do what Paul told Timothy to do, and that is to preach and teach publicly the Word of God. So you can show up. It starts at 4. Or there's a teaching, usually given by myself. Then there's some preaching that goes on, usually from Pastor Joel Allen, who is the senior pastor over at Abundant Life Fellowship, which, by the way, we invite you to join us, 415 Old Union Road. Sundays at 10 a.m. is Sunday school. Then we have our service at 10:45. There's a Sunday night service where I do my verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And then there's a Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock. So come on, check out Abundant Life Fellowship. So we get up there. We preach the Word of God. We teach the Word of God, and then we minister as the hands and feet of Jesus to all that God would send. And the beauty of this is you can be involved as much as you want to. You can simply pull up, stay in your vehicle if it's raining or if it's cold. You can stay in your car. The entire service while we're doing it airs on 107.1 FM, so you can listen there. You can get out and minister to those who might need it. Let's face it, you've gone through some things in your life. And those experiences were not just meant for you. They were meant for you to minister and encourage others and counsel others. So you do have a role to play. How much of that you want to play in this ministry is completely up to you. All right, so that's that. Let's get back into the verse, the book of Jude. We're going to study verses 17 through 19 this week. And again, I'm not going to rehash the previous part of the letter. You can just go to washandword.com. to hear and listen to those. All right, let's just go ahead and get into it. I'm calling this section of scripture the resurrection of Olivia Newton-John. Now, if you're of the younger generation, you might not even know who that is. Most of you do. The resurrection of Olivia Newton-John. All right, let's get this out of the way, right out of the gate. What do I mean by this sermon title, The Resurrection of Olivia Newton-John? Well, like I said, most of us know who she is, and no doubt when you hear her voice or her name, you think about the movie Grease. But for me and for many others, it was her song that was a big hit in the 70s called Let's Get Physical that she wrote that she's probably most likely going to be remembered for. You remember the song, and I won't sing it because I want you to stay. Let's get physical, blah, blah. Okay. Where is she now? Honestly, I don't know. I don't think she's dead. But we are going to just resurrect her career for a moment because, again, I don't know where she is. I don't really care where she is right now because that isn't the point. The point in that song was a clear definition of what the fleshly nature was all about and is all about. In that song was what and who Jude is talking about in today's brief scriptural reading of verses 17 through 19. So let me read verses 17 through 19, and then I'm going to read some of the lyrics of that song, and you tell me if they don't connect in some way. Jude says, verse 17, Paul, but dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, whose mere natural instincts, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. All right, that's it. That's our scripture reading for the week, but we're going to dig into this a whole lot deeper. Now, here's the lyrics to the song I was referring, Let's Get Physical by Olivia Newton-John. I'm saying all the things that I know you'll like, making good conversations, I gotta handle you just right. You know what I mean. I took you to an intimate restaurant, then to a suggestive movie. There's nothing left to talk about unless it's horizontally. Let's get physical, physical. I want to get physical. Let's get physical. Let me hear your body talk. Your body talk. Let me hear your body talk. You know the song. It's starting to come back to you. I know it is. It goes on. I've been patient. I've been good. Tried to keep my hands on the table. It's getting hard holding this back. You know what I mean. I'm sure you'll understand my point of view. We know each other mentally. You got to know that you're bringing out the animal in me. Let's get animal, animal. I want to get animal. Let's get into animal. Let me hear your body talk. Let me hear your body talk. So those lyrics are very much what Jude was talking about when he said in verses 10, he said, these who come in, they are like unreasoning animals. And that is exactly what her song was about. That's exactly what the scriptures that we're talking about are about. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? So I want to cover three aspects of this during this teaching for this week. First, the nature of the ungodly, division-minded, instinctually led person, which is the song Physical. I want to get physical. I want to get animal. So the three aspects we're going to look at is the nature of the ungodly, division-minded, instinctual person, the spirit-filled believer and their association with such people, and those who I'm going to call, hey, you got chocolate in my peanut butter. You got peanut butter in my chocolate. All right, so let's break these three down individually. The first is the nature of the ungodly, division-minded, instinctually led person. Back to her song, let's get physical, let's get animal. There's no surprise, there's no mystery that there are two natures, two works within the regenerated body of a Christian. There is the fleshly, earthly nature, and of course, there's the spiritual, godly nature. And there's no doubt that animals are used throughout Scripture in so many ways with so many different meanings. But one way, one meaning, we are not supposed to conform to, and that is being led by an animalistic nature. Now, what drives an animal? Well, there are several basic needs that drive an animal in its nature. And they are the need for reproduction, the need for food, and the need for dominion. When an animal is in heat, they are virtually uncontrollable. Nothing else matters but to satisfy that need. When an animal is hungry, nothing else matters. Nothing can deter them from their need to feed. And have you ever watched a bull elephant or a lion fight for the supremacy of their pack? Or maybe for a section of the land that they call their own. The point is, humanistic and animal behavior are no different. And for those without the Spirit, they are being led primarily by a different compass, one that points in only one direction, and that direction, unfortunately, leads them straight to hell. Perhaps no greater example than the lust of the sexual flesh that runs rampant in our world today. People will do and have done atrocious, heinous acts to other people and to themselves, all in the name of lustful satisfaction. There are crimes of passion. There are sexual molestations. There is rape and sexual trade. And the list goes on. Well, what about this animalistic nature to feed? What about food and drink and the desires to fill one's belly? Overindulgence of life's basic necessities has created a flesh monster that has an insatiable appetite. And what of the dominance to rule potential areas, this power struggle of the flesh to rule over not just terrain, but people and even the world? It is the thing that fuels most wars, the thing that fuels most deaths. But really, what good would a message on the reality of the flesh among the world accomplish? I mean, we all know these things. We all were these things until salvation. And then it comes at that point, a fine line that gets drawn in the sand, a line that we are dared by our enemy to cross over, a line that we are commanded by our God to not cross over, and the very same line that we are told to not cross over, we do. It is our Jordan River, our passageway to the promised land. See, that introduces the problem. We're commanded not to cross this line, but it is that very line that we must cross over. So this introduces the problem, which is leads us to the second part of the three aspects of this message we wanted to talk about. And that is the Spirit-filled believers' association with such people. Well, handsome radio teacher, what people are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about the ones we just discussed. The animalistic nature and fleshly driven, unregenerative human spirit that drives all of humanity apart from the sovereign Spirit of God within them. So, the introducing the problem of what do Spirit-filled believers, what is their association with these people? And that's what I meant by, even though we have this line that we're no longer allowed to cross over, that the devil's daring us to come back to our sinful animalistic ways, and God says, do not cross and go over into those animalistic and sinful ways, yet at the same time, we are told to go into the nations and draw them unto Christ and make disciples. So in a sense, there comes a time where we have to cross over that line. And today, we suffer from what can only be called ecclesiastical schizophrenia. And by that I mean, on the one hand, we are urged to withdraw and separate ourselves from the world, to come out of her, to come out of Babylon, as the Bible says. We are called to deny our flesh, yet, on the other hand, we are called to proclaim the message of the gospel to a perishing people. It's the classic rock song, punk rock song by The Clash, Should I Stay or Should I Go Now? And you want to know what I'm really good at? And I know you're all dying to chime in and answer that question. Well, don't worry about it. I'll just tell you. I'm really good at failing. Oh, I can fail so well and so easily and so often. That is, that the flesh in me fails. The flesh fails. The flesh fails to save you. The flesh fails to sustain you. And the flesh fails to be something that you can rely on. It simply just fails. Revelation 13:18 says, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Six is the number of failure. And so the devil's number is failure upon failure upon failure. And what we fail so often at is understanding the biblical conception, biblical concept of separation. I just failed at that application point. Let's start it over again. What we fail so often at is understanding the biblical concept of separation. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Most shepherds try to keep their sheep away from the wolves. That's the job of a shepherd. I mean, that's what they're hired to do. Yet the great shepherd sends us out among them. Now, someone might say, well, isn't that dangerous? Isn't it dangerous to send a sheep out among the wolves? What protection does a sheep have? Well, our protection is the inward strength that we receive from being attached to the shepherd wherever he should send us. Remember, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remain in me and I in him, he shall bear much fruit. We can be sent out and continue to be attached to the vine. And Jesus prayed not that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would be protected from the evil one. He said that to Peter. He says, Peter, the devil has asked to sift you as wheat, and I pray that your faith will not fail. Listen, in order to catch fish, you must be near, on, around, or even in the water. In order to catch fish, you must be near, on, around, or even in the water. Luke 15:2 says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And it was that same man that saved many of them and gave the opportunity for them to be saved. Listen, when you fish for souls, the bait is salvation, and the water is the devil's den. They are in hell in the present, just as we are in heaven in the present. We talked about God being outside of time in some of the earlier messages here in the book of Jude. And remember, you can go to washandword.com and download all of our old messages if you want to get caught up to where we are today. But the point being that when we go out to fish, we are literally snatching them from the devil's hands, and we are putting them into a set of hands that is not failure upon failure upon failure, but completion upon completion upon completion, perfection upon perfection upon perfection. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Jude 1:23, which we haven't even read yet, says, snatch others from the fire and save them. And we'll talk more about that in the final section of the book of Jude next week. So we are sheep among wolves. There's no doubt about that. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. One move to the left or one move to the right, one failure of attachment to something else, one enticement of the world we succumb to, and the power to walk among the wolves becomes compromised at best, nullified at worst. See, we have the power to walk as sheep among wolves, but only in Christ do we have that power. And one compromise towards the world, and we lose that protection. And we have all heard the phrase, hate the sin, not the sinner. Well, the same holds true for the world. Love the worldling, but hate the world. Now, I like to believe that this certain quality dwells in all of us, a sense of adventure, something that would inspire us to want to go forward and do this type of ministry. I mean, I personally love adventure. Every time I see something that looks a little bit dangerous or a little bit crazy, I'm all for it. Of course, the older I get, the less for it I am. But the spirit is still there. I guess the spirit being willing and the body being weak in that case. But along with that sense of adventure is that sense of danger. And the more dangerous the adventure, the more adventurous it becomes. So pay attention now as I bring this around a little bit. I used to like boxing as I was growing up. I loved watching it. I used to box amateur as I was younger. And I love the physical preparation of training. It's a great sport for so many different reasons. I liked rock climbing for the same exhilarating reason I just mentioned, but there is nothing like the awareness of danger to make an individual interested in the weapons and strategy and nature of the enemy. I'm going to say that again. There's nothing like the awareness of danger to make an individual interested in the weapons, strategy, and nature of the enemy. You see, a person has little interest in something, somebody else's fight. Little interest in the things that somebody else is fighting for. But when that war becomes yours, you are going to have a heightened awareness because of the danger. And that awareness and that danger is going to give you a sense of desire to know what the weapons of the enemy and strategy and nature of the enemy are. And so when spiritual danger is present, the Word of God becomes enlightened in you, especially, and this is why we are supposed to be reading our Bibles on a regular, consistent basis, so the Word of God can be planted in your life. Because in order for the Word of God to come up when you need it, it has to be downloaded. It's like a computer can only pull up that which it has already been downloaded into it. There is a direct correlation between a strong walk with Christ and a bold walk into the enemy territory. Because I've seen Christians sheepishly, and I don't mean that in a sheep among wolves closing way, but sheepishly and quietly and without conviction, without power, attempt to try and minister the Word of God to the dying world, or go out and fish, per se. And the reason is because there's a direct correlation between having a strong walk with Christ and going out boldly into enemy territory. And I've seen oppositely, or contrarily, some people go out with all types of boldness, and they go with loud voices and with confidence into the enemy territory. What's the difference? It's the relationship and walk that you have with Christ that's going to determine your power and boldness out in the world. That's why cave divers attach ropes and go along a guideline as they go farther into a cave. And the more that they explore, the more important that line is as they go deeper and deeper. And if that line were to break, that's essentially a death sentence. And as we go deeper and deeper into the enemy territory, that line, our lifeline, needs to become even stronger and stronger, lest we get lost and defeated. Separation that is void of risk and danger, listen, is likewise void of incentive to grow and succeed. So if we're not entering into enemy territory that pushes us and stretches us and scares us a little bit, then we're going to have less of an opportunity to make an impact in that area. The us for and no more mentality that is permeating the churches of today has got to go out the window. For instance, a child that is, a child should be raised in a Christian home. Of course, a lot of people would disagree with that. But and not only that, but if possible, probably homeschooled for the sake of protection. But if that child is not introduced to the world on different types of levels during this growing process, they are doomed to live a life that is of little fervor for the lost and little gumption to take risks. That is a known disadvantage to sheltering one's life into the us for and no more mentality of your church and of your Christian home and of your Christian circles and your Christian homeschooling. I'm not against any of that stuff, but if that's all we have, your desire and your fervor for the lost is probably going to be pretty minimal. And I have known a lot of parents who shelter their kids so much that they are not sheep among wolves, but rather they become sheep sacrificed to the wolves. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. And these people, these kids that grow up under the complete shelter of their Christian bubble, the world is going to tear these kids apart. I taught my children how to drive a car while living in South Florida. And if you can learn how to drive a car living in South Florida, you can pretty much drive anywhere in the world. And that's what we need to do when we raise our children. We need to expose them to the world. They need to know what they're up against. And we need to instill in them the ability to see right from wrong and the ability to choose on their own the right decision. We can't force it out of them. We can't punish them and make them choose. All we can do is show them this is what it's like. This is what we're supposed to be like. You choose what you want to do, but remember your actions have consequences. Henry David Thoreau probably said it best when he says, "If I seem to walk out of step with others, it is because I am listening to another drumbeat." You know, I remember working in the Boynton Beach Ale House in Florida, and there was a Haitian dishwasher working there. His name was Ifo. He was a good Christian, solid Christian man. And, you know, working, if you ever worked in a kitchen in a restaurant, it gets chaotic. It gets loud. There's swearing. There's dishes clanging. There's people yelling. It's just it's a chaotic scene. And so there's all this commotion going on. But Ifo, always just doing the dishes, singing or whistling as if nothing else was going on. And I always admired that about him. He truly was listening to the drum beat of another. And he was a strong believer in the Lord. And so this leads us to the third aspect of this message that I want to talk about. The first was the nature of the ungodly, division-minded, instinctually led person, where we talked about the song Animal by Olivia Newton-John. The second was the Spirit-filled believer's association with such people. And now we're going to enter the third part, which is what I'm calling, "Hey, you got chocolate in my peanut butter. No, you got peanut butter in my chocolate." This, of course, being taken from that old Reese's Peanut Butter Cup commercial, some of you might remember. But see, once that line is crossed, once the peanut butter gets into the chocolate and vice versa, once we venture into the enemy territory, which, by the way, is not a straying, it is a command. Once that happens, once we get there, the blending of the natural and the spiritual is going to be an ever-present threat. So let me start by adamantly stating and being very clear. No successful evangelism has ever been done by adding the natural to the spiritual. It is always reversed. Let me say that again. No successful evangelism has ever been done by adding the natural to the spiritual. It's always the reverse, and that is to add spiritual to the natural. Now, those are forward statements. I don't typically use words like no and ever or never and always, but I did in this statement several times. No successful evangelism has ever been done by adding the natural to the spiritual. It is always in reverse order. And again, those are words I don't always use. And some of them might say, "Well, wait a minute. Didn't Samson add natural strength to spiritual circumstances to bring down the Philistine building?" To which I would reply, "Nice try. But see, it wasn't that way. It was the addition of the natural, the addition of his flesh to his spiritual power that landed him there. And that exertion of strength was his very last, and it was his downfall." 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" And of course, John tells us to love not the world or the things of the world. And James tells us not to be friends with this world, because if you're friends with the world, he says, you are friends with what? The devil. You are enemy. To be friends of this world is to be an enemy of Christ. And so, if you missed any, by the way, of the teachings we just finished up in the book of 1 John, 2nd, and 3rd John, I highly encourage you to go back to the washandword.com website and download those messages. Take a listen to them. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are some very powerful books, and there's some really good teachings in them. Not that what I brought was a good teaching per se. I'm confident enough in my ability to know that the teaching that I did bring forth was Spirit-led, and there were some good things being brought out in those teachings, but it's nothing that I did. It's all glory to God. But there's stuff you need to hear in those messages. So again, washandword.com, click on the media tab, download, listen to all those messages for free. And that, of course, would lead you right into the book of Jude, as we were covering 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Jude all under one umbrella. All right, getting back to being a friend of the world, as James tells us, means to be an enemy of God. There's no doubt that to be in the world and to be not of the world, as we are called to do, is not only difficult, but it's dangerous. Because we're called into the world, but we're not called to be part of it. And in order to walk in the world, in order to use the old metaphor I used a little while ago, in order to cave dive deep into the bowels of the earth, we have to have a lifeline that we can use to get back out again. And if that lifeline is cut, we are in grave danger of never getting out. And a lot of people who with good hearts and good minds and good motives and good spirits have gone into the world in an attempt to evangelize and just got swallowed back in. And so to be in the world and not of it is difficult. And it's dangerous. And it happened to one of Paul's friends in 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul says, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. And that's an example of someone who knew the truth, walked with Paul, yet desired the things of the world. Can I tell you something? And if this applies to you, I really hope you make an effort to change. And that is this. A worldly Christian is a useless Christian. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute, handsome radio preacher. How could you say that? I know I myself am a worldly Christian. Yeah, I'm not perfect. I'm not a saint, but I've come a long way. Yeah, I indulge in a few things, but I'm not bothering anybody. So what if I enjoy some of the things of the world? I still love Jesus. So what you're saying, if that's you, is that you are useful as a Christian if you partake in worldly and worldly events and worldly behaviors that either the Bible says are sinful, or worse yet, the Holy Spirit has told you were sinful, yet you continue in doing them. I once heard in a movie quote, yeah, that's right, I watch movies. So what? Hey, I'm not a perfect Christian, but I'm getting better. And that's the important thing. A weapon unused is a useless weapon. Simple saying, really. But it makes so much sense. A weapon that's unused is a useless weapon. It isn't being used. Could it even be a weapon if it's not being used? Your Bible is your only offensive weapon. And if it isn't being used, is it even a weapon at all? But you, dear Christian, are a weapon. And you, dear Christian, are in the army of the Lord. And you, dear Christian, through the spiritual weapons that we possess, have the capabilities to demolish strongholds. So what is this worldly behavior that I'm talking about? Well, I believe a list here would be useless, because a list of quote-unquote worldly behaviors would differ from one person to another, from one culture to another, from one time period or from one background or one geographic location to another. But there are things that Paul might call in Romans 14:1 disputable matters things like having a beer once in a while, or going to the casino, or on a cruise, going into the casino and spending a few dollars that somebody else might spend playing golf, but you decide to spend it in a slot machine. Same amount of money. It's the same pleasure. There's not a, draw of sin or addiction involved. It's just having fun. You have a limit you set, and you spend that much money in the slots, and when you lose it, you're done. It's just the same as going to a round of golf, and that's what people will do and say. Again, to hypothetically move through a list that I don't think I should be doing to begin with, but we'll go on. Like certain movies, even watching TV, some will go as far as to say dancing or music or, you know, whatever. Makeup. Whether women should wear makeup or not. And the list goes on and on as to what we might call a worldly Christian. I always love Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers of all time, was asked one time after preaching about certain things that were permissible as a Christian. A woman came up to him after the service and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, are you trying to tell me that it's a sin if a woman wears makeup?" To which he replied, "Woman, it is a sin for some women not to wear makeup." Charles Spurgeon had a great sense of humor. He was a great preacher because he was adamant about the seriousness of so many subjects in the Bible, but he had a sense of humor, and you really have to have one if you're going to survive. But again, there can't be this. There's no exact list of behaviors that one would call a worldly Christian. Why? Because again, Paul ruined it for us, as I quoted a minute ago. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." And again, a few chapters later, 1 Corinthians 10:23, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive." So these are loose paraphrases of what Paul was saying and what I've just been saying here. So in Paul's words, there are two things for sure. One thing is the permissibility and the freedom of those who are in Christ. And the other is the potential mastering and or destruction of those things against one who is in Christ. So this freedom is a dangerous line, because freedom often breeds judgmental attitudes among other believers. So please, friends, do not mistake prejudices for convictions. And the problem with creating a list of do's and don'ts is that there's a natural tendency to gravitate toward like-minded people who believe the way you believe. So you think, well, so what? Well, this is what creates exclusionism. This is what creates sectionalism within the churches. And the gospel, someone might say, but the gospel is dripping with inclusionism, is it not? Did Jesus not say, "Come unto me, all who are weary, that God died for all the world, whosoever shall believe in me"? Is not the gospel dripping with inclusionism? Yes, it is. But we are not called to some monasterial living. We are not called to build walls, but rather to tear them down. We're not called to form gaps, but to bridge them. And we are called to do what we must to put ourselves in harm's way among the wolves. And by the way, it is not only where Jesus wants you and sends you. This is also right where the devil wants you to be as well. That's right. I'm telling you to go where the devil wants you. Because Satan is a disease and you are the cure. So an antibiotic will only work by seeking out and coming into contact with the virus it seeks to destroy. So friends, don't huddle in the pancreas or the spleen of the like-minded section in our churches and our congregations. Don't huddle in our places where our differing opinions force us to have inclusionism and exclusionism. Peter Marshall said it so graphically. He said, "Today's Christians are like deep sea divers, encased in suits designed for many fathoms deep, marching bravely forth to pull plugs out of bathtubs." Listen, worldliness is a matter of attitude of the heart, more than it is behavior. And if a young woman dresses for church completely modest for the sake of others that may view her, they will view her as spiritual. But likewise, someone who woman might dress scantily for the same purpose of being noticed, and both are equally worldly, even though one is being viewed as spiritual, one is being viewed as attention deprived. But if one is dressing super nice and super spiritually to be noticed, and one is dressing super scantily to be noticed, if the heart is saying, I want to be noticed, does it matter which way they're dressed? Worldliness is a matter of the attitude of the heart. Now, again, I'm not trying to classify certain behaviors, various behaviors, into some list, but I'm trying to show you that everything can be spiritual or worldly depending on your heart. And nothing is more worldly than apathy about the things of God. You may love Jesus, but you are worldly when your idea of go ye into the whole world becomes send ye, as in our neighbors, rather than yourself. And while our neighbors die spiritually, we support missionaries 10,000 miles away. Listen, if we're going to get away from the physical, from the animal, the resurrection of Olivia Newton-John, as I titled this message, if we're going to get away from the natural, it's going to require spiritual pertinence and a priority shift. And I am guilty, and so are you, of saying the following statement: I am not ashamed of the gospel. I will gladly drop everything to speak about Jesus to someone. Here it comes. If they bring it up, if they want to talk about it, and if the opportunity presents itself. Friends, do you honestly think the devil is going to allow one of his own children to step into a place where the gospel just happens to come up? When you step out or into or onto someone's property, they are not just going to open up the house unless you come in and steal whatever it is you'd like to take. And it has been tearing me up how little salvations we see in so many of our churches. Listen, God spoke to my heart years ago and said this: salvation takes place where people are perishing. And they're not perishing in our churches. They're not perishing in the places we gather and call ourselves like-minded believers. They are perishing in the devil's dominion. And one needs only to be saved if they are in danger. One only needs a life raft if they are in danger of drowning. What good is a room full of life rafts if everybody knows how to swim? And so in our churches, in our congregations, in our meetings, in our gatherings, this is where we blow up the life rafts. This is where we put patches on the leaks that the week has brought upon our lives. This is where we go and get refilled, replenished, and repaired to go out into a dying and drowning world. Church growth should be defined by the impact we have on others out there, not on the numerical impact of how many show up in there. Oh, we have got it so wrong, friends. So I need to end with a lengthy scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, because we are here today. And I'm going to emphasize certain words in this last reading of scripture. 2 Timothy 4 says, in beginning of verse 1, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, because a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own evil desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all your duties of ministry. And Paul says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. And I read this before. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. My friends, as we close down, here's the bottom line. You have a choice. You can stay status quo the way you are, or you can decide to join God in what he's doing and make a commitment for real change. And that might just start with your involvement in the Stairway to Heaven initiative that we've just begun here in Church Hill. Here at the Washing Word, along with Abundant Life Fellowship, located at 415 Old Union Road in Church Hill, Pastor Joel Allen and myself and some others who have the call upon their lives and feel that something needs to be done in our community, we have set up the Stairway to Heaven initiative, where we bring forth a literal stairway, and we put it in the parking lot at the public library parking lot over here in the Church Hill Shopping Center. And on Saturdays at 4 p.m., we simply walk up the stairs, we preach the Word of God, we teach the Word of God, and then we allow the Spirit to use us as ministering hands and feet and mouths of Jesus Christ to a hurt and dying world, to all of those whom God might send. So we have gone out, as Jesus has commanded us to do, and we have sought those who are in desperate need of a life raft. Won't you join us? Saturdays at 4 o'clock. You don't even have to get out of your car. Just pull up. You could be one more car in the parking lot listening to us on 107.1 FM. And as you're listening, try to listen for the Spirit of God, because I know he's calling others to this ministry. Maybe he's calling you. You have a blessed week, and thanks for coming to the Washing Word.